It's good to see everybody's faces this morning. We missed everybody last Sunday, but so thankful to the Lord to be here again. And I want to echo what's already been said. What a wonderful blessing to see so many faces here this morning that have not been able to come for some time. That's a great blessing from the Lord. And we've missed you, and we're glad to have you this morning. If you want to have your Bible in one turn with me this morning, we'll be in Romans chapter 8. And I want us to continue our study as we look at God's Word as far as the components of revival. And we sang that hymn this morning, Lord, revive us again. And over the past couple of opportunities that I've had a chance to speak to you, we've kind of looked at it from a broad perspective. And I'm thankful that even in the days that we're living in right now, our God is able, well able, to bless us and to revive us and to grant us a wonderful blessing, a wonderful measure of His Spirit as God's people. And I want to continue as we go to Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to that part of Romans chapter 8, but I want to go to the middle of Romans chapter 8. And I want us to look at God's Word for a little bit this morning. And I want us to see that from Scripture, we understand that revival requires death of the flesh. Revival requires death of the flesh. And we'll start reading Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Verse 12, it says, Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What a wonderful word of consolation we have from Scripture this morning for us as God's people. When we think of Romans chapter 8, oftentimes we think of those sure promises of God. We think of those truths that speaks of us as God's people no more being in condemnation. The chapter starts out by that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the chapter ends with the wonderful unbroken chain of salvation, how we've been predestinated as God's people and how we've been justified and we've been glorified. And right in the middle of that, we have some great promises for us as God's people. You see, it seems like the beginning of the chapter pumps us up and it empowers us as God's people. And then the chapter closes off with these wonderful promises that we have as God's people. And right in the middle of this chapter, it tells us as God's people this. It says again in verse 13, it says, For if we live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This wonderful truth from God's Word teaches us as the Lord's people that if we're going to be honoring the God who saved us, if we're going to be living in a way that's pleasing to the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave, that as His people, we are to be actively killing the sin in our lives, actively mortifying the flesh. So I guess the big picture this morning from this passage of Scripture, as God's people, if we're going to experience revival, true revival, if we're going to experience the abundant life, if we're going to experience the great blessings of God here in this world, we have to work on killing the flesh. And I want you to understand that is easy to say here this morning, but it's very hard for us to do as God's people. Not impossible, but it's challenging because, as the Bible says, the flesh wars against the Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul, he brings up this word that's probably an older word as we think about it in today's vernacular. But he says here that if we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. So I want us to talk about mortification this morning, and then I want us to think about, as God's people, how do we mortify the deeds of the flesh? How do we go to war and kill the sin that we struggle with here in our lives? Well, Paul, first of all, he uses this term mortify. The word mortify or mortification, the word means to take away the power of something, to take away the vigor, to take away the energy of something. And when Paul says, when we mortify the deeds of the body, he's saying, don't give power, don't give vigor to the flesh that we struggle with. Don't feed the sin that all of us in this flesh contend with. And the blessing is, he says again in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The doctrine of mortification means that we are to, as God's people, to constantly be fighting to do death blows upon the sin and flesh that we contend with in our lives. The word mortification literally means to kill or to take away the power. And I want you to understand, child of God, this is what we're called to do as disciples. We have a responsibility as God's people to fight the sinful tendencies of our flesh, to fight the sins that all of us struggle with as we navigate this life. And thus it has been with Scripture throughout the ages. I think of some of the Old Testament examples. As you read the Old Testament, oftentimes it's very clearly stated in those words. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34, he says, for God's people to depart from evil and do good, to seek peace and to pursue it. Mortification means that we are departing from evil, that we're doing good. In Isaiah chapter 1, as that chapter begins, where God's prophet is going to speak the judgments of God upon his people, he starts out in verse 16 of chapter 1 and says to the Lord's people, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. He would say, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Over and over again in God's word, we have this call to mortify the flesh, to go to war against the flesh that we struggle with today. And I want you to understand, in many Christian circles today, this simply isn't spoken of. We live in a time today where many people don't want to even acknowledge the reality of sin. People will acknowledge character flaws. People will acknowledge differing personalities. People will acknowledge that individuals are different from one another. But my friends, as God's people, we need to understand that sin is real. Yeah. And once we understand the reality of sin, we need to understand, as God's people, he's called us to fight it. Not to mollify it, not to give in to it, not to wink at it, and God forbid, not to laugh at it, but to mortify it. The psalmist says we're to depart from evil. Isaiah says that we are to put away the evil of our doings. We're to put it away and we're to seek after God. Over and over again, God's word says we're to put it away. We're to put to death the sins that so easily beset us. We're to put away our old nature. We're to put away the old self. We're to put away the remaining corruption that we deal with as God's people. He says we are to mortify it. Simply stated, we should wage war and desire to kill sin in our lives. Yeah. Why use those terms? Why did Paul use the term mortify? Why did he use such strong language? Why are we talking about killing here this morning? Well, because we understand from God's word and from our experience as God's children, there is an intense war waging within us. If you don't understand that this morning, you're probably just deluding yourself and trying, just ignoring what's really going on, because in every one of us as God's people, there is a war waging within. And that war is with this flesh. That war is with sin. And going to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 so clearly articulates this for us as God's people. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this. Paul gives this practical teaching for the Lord's people. He says, "This I say then, walk in the flesh, and ye shall not, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." He says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Is that your experience in life, child of God? I think an honest assessment would say that yes, we all have that within us. Do you have those occasions, those times in your life when you know what's right, when you know what you should do, when you know what you shouldn't say? But it just feels so good to do it anyway. You think about that with your tongue. You get in a heated moment and you know you should hold your tongue and you know that you should not say what's on your mind, but it just feels so good when you do it. It's cathartic when you give someone that peace of mind or you give in to that lust of the flesh, whatever it may be. Paul says we have this battle that we fight as God's people. And he says here, in the midst of this battle, you are to walk in the Spirit. But you see, it says these things are contrary to one another. He says, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul would talk about really the battle that we have of the two natures that we carry in this flesh, but of the spirit in the flesh. And he would finally say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We have to go to war against this flesh because we have this great battle, this waging within us as God's people. It's a spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would say, "For the weapons of our warfare," he says this, "are not carnal." You see, the main war that we're to be fighting as God's people is not taking up arms, naturally speaking, but it's within. He says, "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." He says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity," he says, "every thought to the obedience of Christ." He says that we have a war that we're to be fighting as God's people. Now, in the natural sense, we can disagree on natural wars and the necessity of certain wars, and we can have differences of opinion about that. But child of God, we need to all be in agreement as God's people. We're to be waging war against the sin in the flesh that dwells within us as the Lord's people. Paul is saying here that we are to fight. We are to fight the spiritual corruption that in our flesh that would turn us away from Him, that would give us doubts and cause us grief and cause us pain in our lives. Paul uses the illustration of war. You know, it's interesting. These places here are not the only places where Paul alludes to our spiritual battle being like a war. He does that several different times. And I was thinking about this, you know, Paul uses the illustration of a soldier rather than an executioner. You know, why didn't Paul use the illustration of an executioner when he talks about this sin that we contend with as God's people? It would be great if it was that way. You just kill it and cut it off and it's done. But is that the way life is here in this world? No, you kill it and you beat it down and you struggle in some other area of your life. So he used the illustration of a soldier. And I want you to understand this, child of God, because some people think that you can ultimately get to the point in your life where you're no longer struggling with sin or you no longer have to fight. Those people mistakenly think that they're executioners to the sins of their flesh, and they're wrong. We have to continue to fight because this is a continual war that we're to be engaged in until the Lord calls us home. When will the battle be over? When will mortification be over for God's people? When we close our eyes in death, or He meets us or comes down here and we meet Him in the air. That's when the war will be over. Mortification. Fighting, taking away the power and the vigor of the sin in our lives. that would separate us from our God, that destroys relationships, that destroys our testimony as God's people. He says here that we're to mortify this flesh. Now there's another part of this that I want us to think about as well. Mortification, one of those theological words. Another theological word that maybe you'll remember it, but hopefully you'll remember the concept as well. There's a word that's been used by theologians of old called vivification. Vivification, that's a mouthful for me to pronounce. But the word vivification means to enliven, to revive, to replace an action, to replace something that's dead with something that's living. And as God's people, you've already seen a little bit of it that we read in the Old Testament where we're told as God's people to depart from evil. Does it just say depart from evil and stop there? No, it said depart from evil and do good. And Isaiah, when he said to put away the evil of your doings from mine eyes and cease to do evil, did it stop there too? No, it goes on in Isaiah and he says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed and so forth. When we think about mortification of sin, when we think about killing sin, we need to understand as God's people, because of the Spirit of God dwelling within us, it just doesn't stop there. You know, it's just not a zero sum game that we're to be engaged in as God's people. Okay, I've stopped sinning. And that's it. I'm just going to sit here in a spiritual stasis. Now, I want you to see from God's word, we are called to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And then by the Spirit of God that dwells within us and by the grace of God, replace those things with actions that are honoring and pleasing to God. Yeah. You know, I think about the illustration of a garden. We like to try to garden, and I want to put the emphasis on the term try to garden around our house. Because a lot of times we do a bunch of trying and it's not as fruitful as we'd like it to be. But those of you that are good gardeners, that plant gardens, that plant flowers and plant fruits and vegetables, you think about gardening. What do you have to do to have a fruitful garden? Well, there is that part of having to take out the weeds, correct? You have to cultivate the ground. You have to hoe out the weeds. You have to make sure that the conditions are optimal for the fruits, for the vegetables, for whatever to grow. Well, don't you also have to like add some things as well? You may add fertilizer to your garden. You have to water the garden. You have to put supplements into the soil to make an optimal environment. Well, as God's people, and understand, it's this all happens because of the grace of God that dwells within us. When we mortify the deeds of the flesh, He instructs us as God's people to replace it with actions and deeds that are far greater than those sins that we were engaging in. And notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. I want to read several verses for here. And I want to see mortification and vivification. killing the flesh, but then replacing those behaviors with behaviors that are pleasing and honoring to God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says this. It says, This I say therefore. And he says, and testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Paul is saying to the church that there is to be a difference in your behavior compared to the rest of the world. We need to understand that. I don't think I can emphasize that enough because I think we have to make up for negligence in days and years past. As a child of God, as a disciple of Christ, as a primitive Baptist, you're commanded to live a life different than the rest of the world. He says to walk not as the other Gentiles walk. He says, in the vanity of their minds. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness and greediness. Why do we not follow the way of the world? Because the way of the world is not the way of God. It follows the lust of the flesh. See, the world has no desire to mortify the sins of the flesh. The world, apart from the Spirit of God, just wants to engage in the sins of the flesh. And let me tell you this, the world wants to try to teach you that it's okay to partake in those sins of the flesh. The world says, don't mortify, just embrace it. Just live it up. Whatever feels good, whatever you think is right, you just do it. Paul says, you don't walk as other Gentiles walk. But notice here, the difference between those that Paul was addressing and the world or the Gentiles, notice what he says in verse 20. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Now, he doesn't say here, and this is a phrase that I think this is the only place where Paul uses it. He doesn't say here, you've not learned of Christ. You have not learned about Christ. But he says, you have not so learned Christ. And I think what he's speaking to there is the individual where the Spirit of God and Christ is dwelling within them. He says, this is not what you learn. This is not the work of the Spirit in your life. Here's how the Spirit works in your life. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22, he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He's talking about mortification here. He's talking about putting away the deeds of the flesh, killing sin in your life. That's the putting off of the old man. Notice what he says then in verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says to put off the old man. Now he says to put on the new man. My friends, as God's people, when we mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we put on this new man. And what is that? Well, he gives some specific examples here. He says, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, he says, wherefore, put away lying. He's going to give some specific examples there. Now, he's talking about lying. Do not we have an issue with the truth in our culture today? We see it all around us. And, you know, we like to rail against those in high offices, but you don't have to look that far down the road to see individuals that just make a habit of lying and deceiving others. Making promises, making commitments, and then reneging on their commitments. Just saying whatever they have to say to please an individual at that time, having no intentions of keeping their word or doing what they're saying. Paul says, we're to mortify this. We're to put away lying. And then he says, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're to be truthful as God's people. As we mortify the sin of lying, we replace that with the God-honoring behavior of speaking the truth. Speaking the truth even when it's not convenient. Speaking the truth even when it causes challenges of its own. He says that we are to do this when we are renewed in the Spirit. He goes on, he talks about anger. It says, be ye angry and sin not. One of the biggest challenges in the educational system for those individuals, well, Brother David and I have to deal with on a regular basis is our issues with anger. You know, this individual has a hard time managing their anger. And how many times do we lash out in anger? Maybe it's not in a violent outburst, but with our words, with how we treat one another, whether or not we're actively being angry against someone, or we give them the cold shoulder, or emotionally abuse them in some way. He says here, as God's people, he says that we're to be angry and sin not. He says here, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So instead of being a hothead and blowing up and causing dissension and hurting feelings and breaking relationships, he says that we're to be angry and not sin. We're to resolve whatever the conflict is. That's what not letting the sun go down upon your anger means. You see this mortification and this vivification. Neither give place to the devil. Then he talks about stealing. He says, let him that stole steal no more. You know, you think about that when you start distilling what that means. There's a lot of ways that we can steal. He says we're to put away that sin. Well, what's the replacement behavior? But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And it continues, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, sometimes we think about that and we think about, you know, foul language. You know, but that's just one aspect of it. It's not just profanity, but gossip and slander and using your tongue in a way to tear down others. We're to mortify that, but what are we to replace it with? Do that which is good to the edifying. And he goes on, talks about bitterness, anger, wrath. We're to evil speaking. He says we're to put it away. Right. And we're to replace it with what? With those actions that are God-honoring. With those actions that emulate the actions of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you think about it, mortification is just not, well, I'm going to cut off this deed and that's all I'm going to do. Sometimes people will take that attitude. Well, I'm going to quit using corrupt communication. I'm going to quit using malicious language, but I'm not going to say anything at all. God, I'm going to mortify this, but I'm not going to do anything else. You're not seeing the whole picture. You're not seeing the whole instruction from God's word. It says we're to put away these things and we're to put on something else. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then Paul, as we end this lengthy passage here, he shows us how we're to do this. Right. How do we mortify the deeds of the flesh and how do we, as God's children, replace these sinful actions, these deeds that are displeasing to God with that which is honoring to God? He says it right here. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. He says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I want you to understand mortification and vivification. It is only possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. All of this is impossible in and of ourselves. Again, I mentioned it. I think I mentioned it a couple or three weeks ago. Discipleship and following the Lord is not merely behavior modification. It's not just us changing behaviors, because if it's just that, we're going to fail. You're missing the point. We do this by the grace of God. You see all those things, and maybe there's something in what we read that you struggle with. How do I control my tongue? It's impossible for me to do. How can I change my lifestyle that's just wrought with maliciousness and hateful words and change it to a life that's pleasing and building up and edifying to others? How do I forgive those that's wronged me? Through Jesus Christ. It's only possible through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. And you think about it in the context of forgiveness. We are forgiven through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And now Paul says that we're to look to Him because He is our strength. He is our ability. Going back to the concept of revival here, how does this pertain to revival then? Again, the definition we've been looking at when we think about revival is the wonderful manifestation of the Spirit of God in the lives of His people in an extraordinary way. Well, very simply stated, if we're going to have God blessing us as His people, if we're not merely just going to be muddling our way through life and just going from one challenge after another, and if we want to live the abundant life as God's people, it is going to come from us as God's people, preparing for revival by killing the sin that's in our lives and replacing it with those behaviors and actions that are pleasing unto God. Again, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, for if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. That was written to God's people. You know, that was written, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you're going to live your life and just like the rest of the world, you are going to flounder in this world. You're going to live a life of misery and agony, a life of discouragement as a child of God. Yeah. You know, prior to the Spirit of God borning again and quickening an individual, these things aren't seen. You know, the world just lives it up. But once the Spirit of God dwells within us as God's people, and we try to live like the rest of the world, it's miserable, isn't it? I remember an individual one time, a dear brother in the church, that the Lord had just worked mightily in his life, and he asked me the question one time. He says, "You know what the loneliest place in the world is?" Now, he always had something like that he was bringing up. I said, "No, sir, I don't know." He was going to tell me one way or the other, but I said, "No, I don't know." He said, "One of the lonely places in the world is a bar when you don't drink." He recalls, "When I was a young man, I loved to have a cold one at the bar and meet up with the boys and live it up there. But when the Lord got a hold of me and I quit drinking," he said, I went to this establishment just to be with some friends of mine. And he said, "I realized real quick, a bar is just a miserable place to be if you're not drinking." For the child of God has seen the grace of God, that has seen the forgiveness that Brother David spoke of this morning on the radio, and has seen the wonderful work of Christ in their hearts, and they've been changed. Now, if you conform to this world, it is a miserable place. And Paul says here, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But he says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Go to war with the flesh. Go to battle. Mortify it. Kill it. When it crops up again, kill it again. As God's people, we see we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Well, just real quickly, thinking of some things, what does this look like practically for us as God's people? What does that mean to mortify the deeds of the flesh? Well, I think there's some things that we do as God's people from Scripture that prepares us for that. I've learned in my own life, if I'm not aiming towards biblical principles and biblical precepts, I'm just going to flounder around. So I want us to think about some things. What does it mean to mortify the flesh as God's people? What do we have to do? Well, first of all, I want to speak about a couple things as far as awareness. First of all, as God's people, we need to be spiritually aware. And that's a challenge in the days that we're living in today, highly distractible world that we live in. Most people's attention span are just mere minutes now. 20 or 25 years ago, I remember reading that the average attention span was 17 minutes. I'll talk here about an hour, and folks will be doing a fine job to recall 17 minutes of what I said here in an hour. That's kind of depressing when you think about it, isn't it? So listen, but that was 20 years ago, but I can't think of even ponder what it is today, but awareness. As God's people, there's some things that we need to be aware of from God's Word. First of all, we need to be aware of the one who saved us. We need to, in other words, we need to know Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about knowing Jesus in order to obtain eternal life or obtain salvation, but I mean, we as God's people need to know the God of this Bible. And what a wonderful blessing that we, from God's Word, with the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we can know about the person and the character and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bible reading is important. Attending to public worship and coming and hearing the Word of God preached is important because it tells us about Jesus. And we should desire to know more about Jesus. That's really the great, great, great thing about theology. You know, we don't just embrace and look to theology just from an academic pursuit, but the main reason is we learn more about Jesus. So as we go and mortify the deeds of the flesh, we need to know more about Jesus and what he's done for us. And the more we understand the person, the nature, the work, the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more that we embrace and trust his promises as God's people. Now, I want you to understand there is no change again apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we mortify the deeds of the flesh, as we go to war with those sins and those struggles that we have in our lives, we should strive to know more about Jesus. We sing that song, "More About Jesus." That should be our desire every day. You know, the Apostle Paul realized the truth of life being a struggle. Again, we read it in Galatians, and then we quoted very quickly in Romans chapter 7. Paul understood this. Paul understood the battle of life. And in Philippians, Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, he says, yea, doubtless. He says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as a dung, that I may win Christ. Is that your desire, comparatively speaking, is that your desire to know the Lord? Well, that's the example that Paul set forth. And he says, and be found in him. Now, and this is the wonderful thing. As you learn more about Jesus and what he's done, you'll realize this as well. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he would say in verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. For the child of God, the more we learn about Jesus, the closer we are drawn unto him, the more trust that we have in him, and the more we want to know. That's the thing, when you earnestly start digging into God's word, and you want to seek the will of the Lord, you want to learn more about him, it impacts your attitude, it impacts your perspective, and it cultivates within you a fire to want to know more. And that's what we see here. Paul was at the point here. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. We need to know Jesus. We also need to know ourselves, don't we? We're going to mortify the deeds of our flesh. We need to know ourselves. And there's a couple of different perspectives on that. First of all, we need to know that we're a sinner. Some people will audibly articulate that, well, I'm not a sinner. You know, I've gotten that figured out. I might have been a sinner one time. I might have sinned a little bit, but I've got all that worked out and all that figured out. Well-meaning people that profess to be followers of Jesus will say now, I am now in a state of sinful perfection. If I ever say that, I've lost my mind and throw something at me. They've sinned because they've said that. They've lied. But we need to understand that we are sinners and that we indeed have struggles. And yes, indeed, there is a battle that we all have to fight within. If you don't realize there's a battle, your thinking somewhere has gone askew. You're either not a child of God or your thinking's really messed up. There is a battle that goes on. But also, we need to know as God's children. And I believe I'm speaking to God's children this morning. We are sinners, but we have been saved by the grace of God. We've been saved by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the one who knew no sin, that was made sin for us. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we have been saved from our sins. But we also understand that while we still have this flesh, while we're still walking around in these old bodies, we're still going to struggle with the effects of sin. Yeah. No longer do we struggle with the domination of sin in our lives. No longer do we struggle with that being the guiding force in our lives. But we realize that even though we have the Spirit of God now, and we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we've been delivered from the power of sin, we still have this presence of sin in our bodies. We need to understand that about ourselves. When you start thinking a little too highly of yourself, just remember that you still have sin in this flesh that you struggle with. Yeah. If you can't see that, go talk to your wife. She'll point it out to you. Know yourself. But I want to think of something else as well. As far as knowledge, as God's children, we need to also understand and know what is possible for us as the Lord's people. Because honestly, I think some of us just get weary in the midst of the battle and just give up. You may say, well, I've got this struggle in my life. Yeah, I think about the sin of pornography and how many people struggle with that. Yes, I'm speaking of a specific sin, and people fight that battle, and people struggle with that sin, and they fight that battle, and perhaps they have victory over that battle for some time, but then they give in to it, and then they fight the battle some more, and then they give in to it, and oftentimes as we fight those battles in our lives, we will just give up. You know, fill in the blank. Whatever your struggle is, struggling with the tongue, struggling with temptation, struggling with substance abuse. And sometimes folks get weary in the battle and they say, well, there's just no use for me. Right. We need to understand what's possible for us as God's people. Well, what is possible for us as God's people? Our God, who has blessed us with His Spirit, our God who never leaves us or forsakes us, He is still working in our lives. And we need to understand as God's people, though we stumble, though we fall, though we fail, and the reality is we all fail to some degree, we all fail in some area of our lives every day, God is still with us. And we need to know as a child of God, it is possible to overcome the sins in our lives. Now, there's real struggles that individuals have in this life. And again, we live in a world that normalizes many sins and struggles. And I've got great compassion for people who do struggle, and you should too. Those that struggle with sin, we never want to be dismissive. We never want to be cruel to them. But we want to, from God's word, instruct them and encourage them that with God, all things are possible in waging battle against sin in the flesh. Paul would say this in Philippians chapter 4, I know both to be abased and I know how to abound. Paul says, I've been on both ends of the spectrum as far as the human condition. I've had plenty, but I also know what it means to be down in the dirt low. He says, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed. Notice this, whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley. He says this, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And he says this in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need to know what's possible. Maybe you've given up on some area of your life, some struggle that you've had. Maybe you've bought into the worldly philosophy that says, well, just give into it. It's not a big deal. That's just who you are. Just do whatever feels good to you, as long as you're not hurting somebody else. No, as a child of God, we're to put away some things in our lives. Mortify the sin. So if you've fallen on the battlefield, if you've been injured and wounded, if you've gotten weary in the battle, understand, by the grace of God, take up your arms and keep fighting the battle. Yeah. Now you say, well, what if I never get it all sorted out here in this world? Well, we're never going to get it all sorted out here in this world. But we're to fight with everything that's in us. We are to fight. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. And he says, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity, he says, every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the God we serve. Yeah. We're to know what's possible as God's people. As we go on, as we think about those knowings, then there's some doings, and some of the doings involve us, you know, identifying those sins and struggles that we have in our lives. The Bible tells us over and over again we're to consider our ways. Paul would say that to the Corinthian church, we're to examine ourselves. If we're going to mortify the sins of our flesh, we need to identify what they are. We're not just to sweep them under a rug. We're not just to ignore them. We're not just to indulge them. We're to identify what they are and attack. Yeah. You know, in the natural sense, individuals do not wage warfare helter-skelter when they're going to try to defeat an enemy or overtake someone that would be threatening them. It takes a plan, and that's what I'm saying. We need to identify those struggles that we have. And I want to tell you, what a wonderful blessing we have, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help encourage us along the way. You know, that's what the church is for God's people, as we identify our sins and our struggles, to encourage one another in the Word of God. And when we identify those sins that we struggle with, the Word of God then teaches us that we're to confess. John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, and in this context he's talking about confessing our sins to God, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. Now that's very simply stated, but how many times do we just confess our sins to God? And when I think about this, the more and more I think about it, I think what we're called to do as God's people, as we go to Him and cast our cares upon Him, I think as we identify those sins that we struggle with, we need to audibly confess them to God. God, here is what I struggle with. Help me with it. I've learned when I articulate something, oftentimes I give more thought and more attention to it. And he says that we're to confess. You know, we as God's people and as brothers and sisters in Christ and in the church as well, we need to have individuals that we can go to that will share our burdens that we struggle with. We confess to God, but there's also a principle in God's word where it says we're to confess our faults one to another. That doesn't mean you have to go and tell everybody your business or, we're going to have a tell-all here in church. But I encourage you, as you try to mortify the deeds of the flesh, find an individual, find a loved one that shares a biblical perspective and understands the truth and have them, ask them to help you bear your burden, whatever it is. And in James chapter 5, we have that. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. It's not to confess your faults one to another so someone can shake their finger at you and berate you and tear you down, but it's for encouragement, for prayer. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. We live in this Western society where I think oftentimes that we're so disconnected from one another that we don't follow this biblical principle of having friends that will help us bear our burdens. Not just yes men and people just want to go along with whatever you're doing, but lovingly will hear your struggles and come up alongside you and hold you accountable and pray for you and you in turn pray for them. Because again, to pull back the curtain, we all have our struggles. You know, we all have those sins that we struggle with. We all have that flesh. But we're to confess. We're also, as God's people, to fight. Keep fighting. Fighting. We're to fight every day. We're to fight vigorously. We'll fight about trifling things and silly things, but as God's people, he says, we're to fight. Well, Paul would say to Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. He says, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, fight. You know, there's a time for fighting. As God's people, we fight the sins of this flesh. We need to direct our energies towards that, don't we? You know, fighting those battles. Paul lived this out in his own life. And when Paul got to the end of his life, what did he say as he was finalizing his letter to the young minister Timothy? He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Fight, fight, fight. As God's people, I think of other things as well. As we struggle, as we mortify the deeds of the flesh, you know, we need to stay away from those things that tempt us. Once we identify those things that tempt us, those struggles that we have, stay away from it. Flee from it. Paul would tell Timothy to flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Fight. Flee. Remove yourself from temptations. And as God's word, we meditate upon God's word. We're mortifying the deeds of the flesh. We need to know what those things are that are displeasing to God. We do that through meditating on the word of God. You know, countering the challenges that we have with God's word, with truth. There are so many ideas and ideologies and philosophies and misguided notions out there. And sometimes, apart from that, we have our own harebrained ideas to distract us from the truth. We're to meditate upon God's word and recall and remember God's word as we fight the temptations and struggles and mortify the deeds of the flesh. I always think in Luke chapter 4, when our Savior, again, going to our Savior for an example, when he was tempted out in the wilderness, how did he counter the devil? He countered the devil with Scripture. The devil tried to twist Scripture and Jesus brought it back to his proper context. That's what we're to do as God's people. And finally, we go back to it. So simple to say, but we don't want to forget. As we try to mortify the deeds of the flesh, we are to pray as God's people. Pray for His strength. Pray for His grace. Pray for His power as we try to mortify and squash down the presence of sin in our lives that causes us so much harm, causes us so much trouble. Pray. I think of David, the psalmist David, in Psalm 119. David would say this, that psalm that extols the wonderful word of God. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. This psalm is almost couched in a prayer, isn't it? But you see, he says, I'm going to hide your word. I hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Yes. Paul says that we're to mortify the deeds of the flesh and live. How often do we neglect this as God's people? How often do we neglect this in our discipleship? But how important it is. You know, there's one quote. There was an old English separatist preacher, John Owen, that wrote a book. I think it was called The Mortification of the Flesh. And he couches that concept in this phrase. He says, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And that's what Paul is saying here. We mortify the deeds of the flesh and live. But if we live in the flesh, he says that we die. None of this happens apart from the gracious work of the Spirit of God in our lives and the blessing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As God's people, we have been equipped with this. Lord, help us, if we're in the battle, to stay strong. If we've fallen in the battle, to get back up and continue to fight. If we've grown weary, to strengthen and reinvigorate us as God's people. For revival will come when we kill sin in our lives. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Brother Jay, do you have a hymn selected? What's our hymn? 210.